Do you understand how God looks at you? Do you understand how precious you are in His sight? Do you have a handle on just how much that means to Him? He was showing me a comparison, and it was like beautiful diamonds, but that's how He values every interface, every just even the casual interfaces with you. It was just such a bathing in that understanding, because right here in Jude 24, it says, now He who is able to keep you from stumbling, He who is able to keep you from stumbling will present you, make you stand in the presence of your blameless, with great joy. Blameless with great joy. That's how He chooses to reference you to the Father, to represent you and situate you before the Father, blameless and in great joy. Hebrews 12 tells us that there's a, Hebrews 12, and I believe it's verse 1, and there's a great host, a heavenly host that encompasses us round about. Encompassing us round about means that they stand with us. Encompassing and round about means that they make a circle around us. They surround us. They come in about, encompass about means that they hover over. Exactly. It's a picture, another picture of a crown. It's another picture of where they just come about by, because you are the Father's delight. And that's not to puff you up. That's to make you recognize the value that He has. None of this was what I was going to teach, but it just was something that just began to... But I wanted to give it an opportunity to just be expressed, because if we begin to see ourselves that way, it'll put an end to any condemnation. It'll put an end to the systems of loss and the systems of negativity that reside in our thinking. It puts an end to the things where the enemy has been stealing from you by your own confession or your own thought. You know, we talked on Sunday, we talked about the atmospheres, but that most important atmosphere is the atmosphere that's in your own thinking, in your own mind. Because in that atmosphere that's in your mind, that's the one that's going to control your choices. It's going to control you, ultimately your destiny, because no matter how much Father wants to deliver to you, if you choose to continually walk away from it, you never receive it. No matter what it is that He does, no matter how much He loves you, if you don't respond to it, it's hard for Him to get anything through it. I can remember days when I could tell that I loved my boy far more than he loved himself. And it didn't matter how much I expressed to him until he was able to hear it. So that's why it's important for you to recognize that you're being presented blameless with great joy. It's not just some chore that Christ has to do because he was charged with a responsibility. It's his delight. His delight to present you. His delight to stand with you. Hallelujah. The atmospheres you carry in your head will tell us what you've been conformed to and what you're transformed to. Because as we spoke on Sunday, being conformed and being transformed are two very different things. Because see, when we're conformed, we're being molded by the last thing that had power over us. We're being molded by the last thing that had an effect on us. We're being shaped and produced by something that created pressure against us. But when you've been transformed, that pressure against you no longer changes you. That's how we begin to step into the consistency of God. How we begin to step into a consistency with Him and a consistency of being able to display His character and His demeanor in every situation. Because there was a transformation that happened out of the place of encounter. That's the reason that we're stepping into to the encounters. That's the reason that we're going and presenting ourselves before the Father, is because that place of encounter is where transformation can happen. That place of encounter is the place that He begins to not only set His impression upon you, but to begin to stir in you with the fire that makes it permanent. We made Mr. Bill and then Mr. Bill got squished because he was being pressed by the last thing that had pressure on him. Mr. Bill got squished. Why? Because he's just being conformed to the last thing. And that's part of what God is doing in the greater picture of things. He's beginning to show us how to be transformed and not just conformed. He's showing us how to step into a greater dynamic with Him and an understanding, a greater understanding of who He is, because as He does so, then we begin to express ourselves in a new arena. What's He not only pressing, but transforming in you? See, that transformation is something that takes pressure. A lot of times we want to slide out from under the pressure. I know I certainly have wanted to slide out from under the pressure sometimes. Sometimes we want to short circuit the system or the process that God is in. Because why? Because it feels better to be outside of the press than in the press. But the press is what actually produces the transformation. Know that no matter what is going on around you, there's a process that God is establishing in you. Every situation that we have is an opportunity to learn more about the Lord Jesus. And also about yourself. Okay. All that was just review. But go with me. Go with me to 1 Samuel 17. Go with me to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel. Samuel. Like that. And it says here, verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And I'm going to just jump over to something over here, verse 20. And so David rose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded. And he came up to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array and shouting the war cry. And we know that for 40 days they had been going out. For 40 days, they had been preparing for battle and then not doing battle. For 40 days, 40 days is a period of testing. For 40 days, they had been tested and found wanting. For 40 days, they went out and made a great shout, but then did nothing. Gave way to the enemy. As soon as the enemy showed up on the scene, then they shrank back from their opportunity. As soon as the enemy stepped out, and see, that's unfortunately sometimes in our Christian walk, we can do that. We can come up here and we can make great shouts at an altar, but as soon as we leave here and somebody cuts us off in traffic, guess what happens? It would be good if nothing happened, but it would be good if we just began to bless them. Unless you're me. Because see, sometimes you're not. I'm much better now. I got witnesses here. I've had actually twice while I've been talking to Cody on the phone, somebody has just like moved into my lane, like where I was. And so I have witnesses now that I've done much better. Amen. Sharon does really good? That's awesome. No, she doesn't growl. But see, here's the thing. Here's the thought that happens is that our faith must be stronger than the lack of an enemy in front of us. Because what we do when the enemy steps in front of us, that's the thing that actually determines who we really are. That's the thing that determines what's in our heart. That's the thing, because when you begin to put pressure on, that's what determines what is going to happen out of that pressure. Who's inside? What's inside? See, our heart responds to the atmosphere, or it sets an atmosphere. Our heart responds to the atmosphere, or it sets an atmosphere. See, when you begin to allow your heart to explore and to know God and to come into an agreement and alignment with Him, now your heart is equipped to actually set an atmosphere. I had a friend of mine call me, and he had a crisis going on in his family, and I began to just encourage him to take this family member up into the Lord and just begin to present them before the Lord, but not only for the situation, but also to get the Lord's input as to how to deal with it. To get the Lord's input on how to view them so that you can begin to relay those things and impart those things into their heart. But I said, most importantly, what you're wanting to do is make sure that there's nothing in your heart that's going to conflict or disrupt the atmosphere Christ wants to create. Because your heart will set an atmosphere, especially with our children. Your heart can set an atmosphere. They don't even necessarily have to consciously know it, but they're going to feel it and begin to respond to it. When my boys finally left the house and then they would come back and they would go, "It just feels so different and better here." They didn't really understand that was the peace of God that they were experiencing now, that when they had been away from it, they could feel the difference when they were back in it. So you set an atmosphere because why? Because your heart is dwelling with Him. Your heart is dwelling on Him. And the more your heart is dwelling on Christ, the more your heart is capable of creating that atmosphere. That's why it begins to create a positive atmosphere. It begins to change out of the places of negativity and begins to fill everything around you with His light. And as it fills everything around you with this light, it begins to stand and make a declaration in the spirit, even if the other person is not so on board with that. They still are affected by it. And they'll either be moved into it or moved away from it, but one way or another, they get moved. Sometimes, in some situations, I'm okay either way. But you can begin to know that God has put this ability in your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. In other words, out of your heart flows everything else that affects your well-being. The heart really basically means it's the center. It's the inner part. It's the seat of your emotions. It's the seat of your passions. It's the seat of your courage. It's how your heart begins to process things is going to be how things are going to be affected outside. Kim's cousin, she came down and was spending times with us because she was going to get chemo and all those other things that were happening in her life at that time. But she has just a very negative outlook about pretty much everything. But as she was there in our house, she began to be impressed and began to change, and at least for a period of time, she began to be conformed to a whole new thought pattern. I think in that situation, you know, if she had taken those things that were being imparted to her and begun to run with them for herself, it would have moved from being conformed to being transformed. But it's just because there's an atmosphere that you get to set. One thing about this situation here with the giant, they had avoided the giant for 40 days. Goliath didn't go away, did he? For 40 days they avoided it and it didn't go away. Guess what? If you avoid the giant in your life for 40 years, it doesn't go away. It just oppresses you. It keeps you from being who you're supposed to be. So we might as well just jump in. Just jump in and allow the Lord to be in doing what the Lord does on your behalf. Hallelujah. So, I just wanted to touch base with that. A moment ago, I was speaking about grace and the consistency. So let's go to Luke 7. And in Luke 7, we have John the Baptist, who is spoken by Christ. We see here that I say among you, verse 28, among you born, those among born among women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John was crying out to Jesus to say, "Are you the one?" He cried out to Jesus to say, are you the one that we are? Are you the Christ? Are you the one we're expecting? And the reason that he was crying out was because there was one thing that he was expecting that the Savior would do that wasn't happening, which was get him out of prison. Because he knew that Christ had come to heal the sick. He had come to set the captive free, but he didn't see any captive being set free, namely him. But yet this is the same man who, as an unborn infant, leapt in his mother's womb when he was simply in the presence of Jesus. He was the one who recognized the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus at the Jordan. And as he recognized him, he came down and recognized that this was the hand of God, that this was the Holy Spirit coming to rest upon him and stay with him. He recognized that this baptism was an announcement of his intention to minister. All those things he already knew. He already declared who Christ was multiple times. Yet he allowed the one thing that he didn't see to cause him to question everything that he knew. That one thing that he didn't see caused him to question everything else, including the thing that he was already operating in faith for. And let's see. And basically he answered him and said, go and report to John that what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Blessed is he who allows what God I am doing to be the thing that guides him. More so than the one thing that I didn't do yet. It's not that he wasn't setting captives free. He was setting captives free. He just wasn't setting captives free in the way that John expected it. Because what John expected was that the prison door was going to go flying open like it did for Peter. And I'm sure that would have been good. I'm sure that the Lord would actually have been delighted for that. But that wasn't what happened. He was setting captives free because those who were bound up were being set free. There was a young man coming out in the city of Nain. He had just raised him up and gave him back to his mom. There were captives that were being set free, just not in the way that John expected. It all has to do with what we allow in our focus. What do you create the atmosphere of your heart with? What do you put in the atmosphere of your heart? The one thing you aren't seeing yet? Or the things that you do see? I want to see miracle signs and wonders happening at this altar every week. But I also recognize that God ministering to your heart, ministering and making change in people's lives throughout our congregation is something that is just as significant and just as much freedom. If I focus on the one thing I don't see at this moment, then I'll miss the opportunity to see it. But I've got to continue to look for him and continue to look and have an expectation. Then he can operate in that expectation to change everything around us. It comes down to allowing the situation to be moved by his heart instead of the situation moving your heart. Verse 29, and when the people and the tax gatherers heard this, that he was the least of the kingdom is greater than he. When they heard, people heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. Guess what? In other words, they rejected the wisdom, the person of wisdom that was standing right before them. They rejected John and his message of repent and turn, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They rejected what God was doing in that hour because it didn't facilitate their agenda. But what it did offer, what was happening, what they had the opportunity of, was finding the same salvation that Jesus was offering to everybody else was being offered to them. To the Pharisee, to the lawyers, to the scribes. He was offering the same salvation to them as he was to the rest. And guess what would have happened had they accepted their assignment? How much different would the early days of the church been? Had they accepted this opportunity, the early church would have looked a lot different. But it's kind of typical. A lot of times, the next move is rejected by the previous move. In 1906, my great uncle Fred was living in Zion, Illinois. And Zion, Illinois was where Alexander Dowie was doing all the miracles. And they had a city there which was supposed to, the idea of that city was it was supposed to be a perfect place. It was supposed to be a perfect, in other words, they did everything in man's power to eliminate all the distractions and every obstacle there could be to letting God move through a whole city. Zion, Illinois. And so in 1906, Charles Parham visits there. And Charles Parham was already carrying the baptism of the Holy Ghost with him. And so he began to minister there, and he was being ministered there. Alexander Dowie totally rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a man who was moving in signs and wonders. This is a man who was moving in healing. Moving, in words, he just prayed in the name of Jesus and released healing. And so he was not unfamiliar with God, but he was unfamiliar with the movement of the Holy Ghost. The pressure got to be so intense that they actually burned the tent that Parham met in. They would damage and burn buggies. When you would show up with your buggy to a meeting, they would take the wheels off of it. It's demonic. They would actually, because they had control of everything in the city, they would actually, if you accepted the baptism and they found out you accepted the baptism, they would actually deny you a job. Whatever job you had. And this is supposed to be the utopia. And so my Uncle Fred watches all this, and then somewhere early in 1907, he actually accepts the baptism of Spirit anyway. And he begins to move into baptism. And the youth that he was ministering to had a great revival. And he actually ultimately wound up becoming the vice president and one of the founders and the vice president of the Assembly of God movement. But you could still feel, when I met him when I was five, which was a couple of days ago, He came to me and he just did this, because he was blind by that point, and he just ran his fingers over my face. but I could feel something that I'd never felt. And when I got saved, I recognized what I had been feeling was the anointing. It was still in him from that time, from that long ago. The anointing was still moving with him from that long ago. What's that? Oh no, it wasn't. You know, that was the amazing part. And then, just by doing that, he knew who you were. I can't explain that, but I will say that one of the neat things was that even at that age, he was 80 some years old. At that point, he was still going down the street while he was blind. He was going into a biker bar and ministering to the bikers, getting them saved, getting them transformed, ministering and bringing life even at that point. Because why? Because the revival fire still stirred in his bones. The revival fire was still moving in his heart, and it was still changing lives everywhere that he went because he chose to let it do so. But here's the thing. The previous movement, which was a healing movement, totally rejected the movement of the Holy Spirit. See, that's kind of typical on how things work with the human experience. We see it in the Bible. We saw a biblical example of it. The Pharisees rejected what was their right. It was their choice. It was they actually probably had in God's perfect order had the first shot at it. But they rejected their place. Our goal here is to find everything that God is giving us. Find everything he's given us and step into it with all of our heart. When I was here at the altar this evening, seemed like a long time ago, but when I was here at the altar, there was just a place of just an openness that was happening. That just, I don't know, it was almost like my insides were being turned inside out because it was that transparent before him. It was that transparent in submitting to him. Let's submit to him and find everything that he has for us. Let's open up and allow him to move in our hearts and in our lives. Let's open up and allow what is already in you to come alive in a brand new way. For the fire of God to touch it. For us to experience the more that he has around us. For us to touch those things and allow the life of God to flow through these things so that we can begin to have everything that he's ever said we could do. It's close enough to touch. It's close enough to touch. See, the Pharisees could have been huge agents of change. That was their God-given responsibility to be agents of change. Let's step out. Remember the traffic thing that we were talking about earlier? And a couple of weeks ago, basically, I just made the statement that those who drive faster than you are morons. I mean, are maniacs. And those who drive slower than you are morons. Okay. And it was said as a joke. You remember? Okay, good. George remembered. He keeps reminding you. Okay. But here's the thing. Guess what? What you were actually saying in that, because I thought about it later. I thought, you know, I was probably not the best thing to say in a church. But I thought about, here's what you're actually saying, is that everybody who is not me, is everybody who's going faster than me or slower than me is not doing it right. But what does that contain? What does that contain? It basically, What that contains is an element of judgment towards everything around, everything that doesn't match up where you are. It's an element of judgment. And the same thing as we do in church, if somebody's not right where we are, we're judging them. If they're ahead of us, we're judging them because they're too wacky. If they're behind us, we're judging them because they're too religious. It doesn't matter what's going on. They're not, if they're not with where I'm at or where I'm at, then there's a thing that's going on. And we have to recognize God is calling everybody. All the traffic's got to get there at some point. So let's be supportive, because what you saw between Christ and John the Baptist is they were both supporting the other. Jesus said that John was the greatest of men there ever was, except for those who are coming into the kingdom now. John gave glowing reports about who the Christ was. If you go look in John 3, you can see those glowing reports of who Christ was. They both supported one another, but yet they were so very different from one another. Verse 31, so what shall I compare to the men of this generation? What are they like? In other words, he's talking about now, about the Pharisees. They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another and they say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and he did not weep. In other words, he's making a comparison. The best thing he knows how to compare them to there is this children who are saying things in the marketplace, but nobody's paying attention because it didn't matter. For John the Baptist has come to you eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. That's one side. And the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. In other words, no matter what somebody was doing, if it wasn't what they were doing, it wasn't right. What's the point? Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. In other words, wisdom being vindicated by all our children means that when wisdom comes forth and somebody responds to the call of wisdom, there will be a grace upon their life. There will be a grace that begins to break things off and break things through. There will be, when wisdom comes forth, wisdom is going to produce a fruit that is undeniable. And when wisdom produces its fruit, that fruit is going to look like the fullness of God. Because all the fullness of God gets displayed in wisdom. Who God is made evident by wisdom. And so this is, when wisdom comes forth, it causes us all to be able to see what really God was calling. Sometimes, the wisdom of God doesn't always look up front like we expected it. For John, it didn't look like he expected it. Because why? Because he was still in prison. When the Lord asked me to give my Mustang to my son, I was just working on my boat. I was in my garage working on my boat. My kid walks up the driveway and the Lord says, give him your car. And I'm like, keep behind me, Satan. Who gives a Mustang to a 17-year-old kid? But here's this. I could just end the story right here. But see, what I didn't know at that moment, but what the Lord knew at that moment, was that he would understand that one sacrifice more than anything else. Because he knew how much I valued and appreciated that car. And so therefore, he was able to connotate that value and appreciation to himself. Because I actually, ultimately, after I argued with God, gave it up. And so when I gave it up, then the value that was in that car, my son understood, and it became the place that we related. It became the place that we had interface. In the same way that my Heavenly Father delights to have interface, I delight to have interface with my sons. That was the interface that he was looking for, and he established with that gift an interface that might not have happened another way. See, it was never about the car. It was about the value. See, then in that situation, wisdom was vindicated by the fruit that it produced. And ever since then, my relationship with him has only just grown and grown and grown. And it's remarkable. I'm not telling you to go give away your car to your kid. Don't hear that. I'm telling you to do what God says, whatever it says. Because, see, he knows something, and wisdom knows something that we don't yet. And when we hear the voice of wisdom and we respond to the voice of wisdom, there's going to be a response and a possibility, an opening up of heaven in a way that wouldn't otherwise happen. That's what we're looking for, the opening of heaven. Amen? Amen. Amen.